Luke chapter 17. Hallelujah. And here we continue to study as Jesus is teaching his followers as he approaches Jerusalem for the final time. Anticipating the cross. And as we read these areas, and this is another one where he starts talking about it, just like last week, he speaks into the future, and the people listening probably really don't get it quite yet, what he's talking about. He speaks of his sudden return now to this earth after his death, resurrection, and ascension. But his followers don't fully understand what he's talking about. For us, on this side of the cross and on this side of the ascension of Jesus Christ, we understand more of what he is saying. But he's still speaking of a future event that's even beyond our time, right now. So let us pray and let us read what our Savior is saying to us. So, Larry, would you pray over the Word of God, please?
All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here to study your Word, to hear you, to give you glory and praise. I pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon this place, that each person that's in here, fall upon Randy's message that he's bringing, and fall upon our ears. We ask in your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Luke 17, verse 24. We read a little bit of this last week, but we're going to kind of bring back up to where we can fill this in. Verse 24, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who was on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Some of the other translations have verse 36, which says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Where, Lord, they ask. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This is another part of Luke that just seems confusing to me. Now, Jesus is teaching his followers then and his followers today about future events. And to me, it seems a bit confusing and a little difficult to understand. So let's just go a little bit at a time and pray for the Spirit of God to reveal to us what Jesus is saying to each and every one of us that are here today. Jesus says his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Talked about that last week. It seems to be that when the day of his coming is going to be unmistakable. We're not going to miss it. He is now speaking, of course, when he returns to the earth, because just before the statement he said, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. So he is saying that the time is coming that he will not be on the earth as he is now. And when he is gone, he says, men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. Then Jesus says his day will be like lightning, meaning he will return quickly, like a flash of lightning. And also like lightning, it will light up the entire sky. His return will be sudden and very quickly revealed, and no one will be able to miss it. Hence, I think he keeps saying, don't say, if I'm over here, don't go looking for me. It'll be obvious to everybody, not just those who were looking for it. Remember he said earlier, The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. And then he says he must first suffer many things and will be rejected by this generation. Here he's referring to when he is beaten, whipped, scourged, mocked by Roman soldiers and all the people, and finally crucified, resulting in his death. And again, this makes little or no sense to his followers at the time. But we, on this side of the cross, know what his followers on that day did not know. So we understand what he is predicting that will be coming. He's predicting his death. And then Jesus speaks of two Old Testament events that all hearers in this first century would know well. And he says these things to illustrate the suddenness of his return. So again, he's talking about how quickly this is going to happen. The flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to read this from a different translation called The Way. I didn't bring the book The Way. Are any of you guys familiar with the book The Way? It came out in the 70s. I have a copy that my mom bought me. It was $5.95. And I think she gave it to me in 1995. This is what it says. When I return, the world will be as indifferent to the things of God as the people were in Noah's day. So he's using Noah as an example. The world will be as indifferent to the things of God as the people were in Noah's day. They ate and drank and married, everything just as usual, right up to the day when Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and brimstone destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the hour of my return. See, this is for us to be listening to. Think about it. It took Noah 100 years to build that ark. And at that time, no one listened to him as he told them why he's building the ark. He was called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 3:5, but no one listened to him. Lot went into the city and asked the men who were betrothed to his two daughters to go with them, but they did not go. They thought he was joking. In both these examples, the world was completely indifferent to the things of God. Jesus' point is clear. He will return, and when he does, everyone will be just going about their daily lives, and it will be sudden. He said in verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Don't believe those who say it is coming at a certain time or a certain place, or that Jesus has already returned, or that he is here, or he's over there. His return will not be such that one can predict its time or its place. Then the next verses have generated a massive amount of study, writing, and speculation. So we read again, starting in verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and another left. Where, Lord, they asked. And he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Some of the commentaries talked about, he mentions that there's two at night in bed, but there's also two women grinding grain. That would be in the daytime. And the point being that this event's going to happen, it's going to be worldwide, and everybody's going to see it. Whether it's nighttime or daytime, it'll be clear. But he says now, Jesus, don't go back into your house and gather your goods. There won't be any time for that. The pulpit commentary wrote, The Lord, with this striking imagery, describes not the attitude which men who want to be saved must assume when Jesus appears with power and great glory. There will be no time then to shape any new way of life. But it pictures the attitude they must always maintain towards the things of this world. That's been the theme of Luke. Paying attention to the things of this world, but not paying any attention to the things of God. His followers must be ready, he wrote, to abandon all earthly blessings at a moment's notice. Remember Lot's wife. Don't give a second thought to the earthly goods when Christ returned. Lot's wife had to look back at all the great things that she had back in Sodom and look longingly at her city. And she was told not to do that. They're all told not to do that. And she instantly died. And then he says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Again, that's confusing to me. But I read from the Message translation. I don't know if any of you had the Message, but it's an interesting translation. It's just kind of a general paraphrase, almost like The Way. And it says this: if you grasp and cling to your life on your terms, you will lose it. But if you let that life go, you will get life on God's terms. I like the way this describes giving our lives over to God and trusting Him to give us the life He wants for us. Do we really want the life He wants for us? I know I do. I've tried that other way. And I keep trying it too, to be honest. No. I got to go with my Lord. He knows what He's doing. All He wants, He just always wants us His very best for us. Talked about that in the past. He doesn't want that good product or that better product. He wants the very best, and He wants it for us. But we have to let Him have the control. One will be taken, then the other left. What does that mean? Now, there's more than one interpretation of what Jesus is saying on that as well. He speaks of a taking away of one, but not the other, who are right next to each other. And this is one of the areas of Scripture that describes what has been called the rapture, which describes the concept of followers of Christ being lifted to heaven to be with Him when He returns. We read about that in other places in Scripture. The word rapture, however, is not found in Scripture. It was originally used by John Nelson Darby, who was an American theologian and author, and he wrote about the rapture in 1833. So that's really when that whole concept of rapture came about. Not all denominations accept that concept of a heavenly taking of all believers upon Christ's return, and many still don't, especially in that fashion of everybody all at once. And in fact, to be honest with you, the idea seems to continue to go in and out of fashion over time, depending on who you talk to. I've talked to people who used to believe in it, and now they don't. People who don't believe it, now they do. But there's reasonings behind that. The rapture of taking the believers to heaven to be with Christ is a Greek word, and it's the same word that was used in John 14:3, where Jesus says, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you will be with me where I am. Also used in Matthew 17:1, where Jesus says He took Peter, James, and John up on the high mountain, and it was there that Jesus was transfigured before them. So that same word was used. Some other older commentaries that I commonly refer to, they were written long before the word rapture was used, simply believe that the faithful servant who is living when the Lord returns in glory will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and the others will be left. And that's where we read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which I didn't want to go back to, but that I don't want to focus on the whole concept of rapture. I'm trying to show you all the different ways that people come up with what this means. Matthew Henry's commentary, which was written in 1706, okay, it writes, when God's judgments are coming to pass, He will take an effectual course to preserve those that are His by distinguishing between them and the others that were nearest to them, two in a bed, one taken, the other left. One snatched out of the burning and taken to a place of safety, while the other is left to perish in common ruin. Others interpret this taking as ones who are taken away in judgment, meaning the ones that are taken are unbelievers. Now, that was a different one for me as I studied this. I've never seen that taking being the ones who are under judgment. The Believer's Bible Commentary wrote, the Lord's coming will be a time of separation. Two men will be sleeping in one bed. One will be taken away in judgment. The other, a believer, will be spared to enter Christ's kingdom. Two women will be grinding together. The one, an unbeliever, will be taken away in the storm of God's wrath. The other, a child of God, will be spared to enjoy millennial blessings with Christ. Warren Wiersbe's, he kind of agrees with that kind of interpretation. He writes, the verb taken does not mean taken to heaven, but taken away in judgment. The person left is a believer who enters into the kingdom. Noah and his family, he makes his point, Noah and his family were left to enjoy a new beginning while the whole population of the earth was taken in the flood. Lot and his daughters were left while the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken when fire and brimstone destroyed the cities. Interesting difference in interpretations, isn't it? But is there not a common theme? Jesus' return will be sudden. There will be no time when he returns to get right with God. We must be busy. We must be ready. We must be ready now. One person will in some form or another remain with Jesus, and the other will be separated from him. I've read a lot of these commentaries, and they go back and forth. Some of the commentaries will even say that, well, some people say that they take them out of judgment, but we don't agree with that. They actually take them into security. So it's kind of an interesting study. But then we see the disciples ask, where, Lord? And again, now we have different two points of view on that. Where will these be taken? Where will those be who are left? So this question seems almost lean towards the one taken are doomed, because Jesus responds that where there is a dead body, the vultures or eagles will gather. Well, meaning the ones under judgment, because they will be dead. The meaning is that those rotting corpses of the damned will attract scavenger birds. Others say the question is where will this great judgment take place? Not where are they going to go, but where is this going to happen? And then Jesus seems to be saying that this judgment will take place all over the world. Wherever judgment takes place, the vultures will gather, and it will be obvious to everybody. Nelson's commentary wrote, Jesus does not even answer the question directly. The terms for eagles, because in some of the, like King James calls them eagles, others call them vultures, who gather over the dead corpses. In effect, Jesus says that when judgment comes, it will be final and tragic, with the stench of death and the presence of vultures everywhere. Again, one will not need to look for it. The birds will reveal its presence. Again, this thing is going to be obvious. This language is heavily pictorial to evoke a foreboding mood of the climactic events described. Jesus brings salvation, but also judgment, which is why a decision about him is so important. And that was Nelson's commentary, and it makes a good point. He talks about the kingdom, he talks about salvation, and here he's really talking about judgment. We saw earlier in Luke, woe are you, both sides. Again from Matthew Henry, wherever the wicked are who are marked for perdition meaning hell, they shall be found out by the judgments of God. Just as wherever a dead carcass is, the birds of prey will smell it out and make prey of it. So he's making this analogy. Just like the vultures swarm as soon as there's a dead body, these people who are evil will be found out by God. But then he also said, wherever the godly are who are marked for preservation, they shall be found happy in the enjoyment of Christ. So Jesus is telling us that through him comes the kingdom of God. We see that throughout the whole Gospels. The kingdom of God is near. And then he says here in this piece earlier last week that the kingdom of God is in us. It is in us. Judgment comes too, so do not be indifferent. So he's telling us that through him comes the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is within us, but judgment comes too. So do not be indifferent to the things of God, as we read the people were in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Give your life to God, who offers you eternal life, not to the world. And that's what he's saying here. when he's saying, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, whoever loses his life will preserve it. That's the meaning. Go for that eternal life, not what the world offers, because what the world offers is only temporary pleasure and comfort, and then misery and death. This is Jesus' theme throughout much of the book of Luke, as we've been following it. It seems that some of these teachings are kind of getting hard to understand or difficult to even accept. But Jesus is simply showing both sides of life and is imploring us to choose life with him and not be deceived by worldly treasures. We saw way back in Deuteronomy long ago, those of you who know your scriptures, choose curses or blessings, life or death. Seems obvious, but not so much as we live our lives. Choose kingdom or choose world. A lot more gray area in there because of our five senses that are always tempting us to go to the world. But Jesus is saying again and again, no, don't go that. Choose life with him. Jesus says in Matthew 24, and he talks a lot about the taking up of people in Matthew 24 in much more depth. He says, so you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So let us be ready. So let us now go to the communion table and enjoy a time of thanksgiving with Jesus as we remember what God has done for us in creating for us this way through Christ to peace and to partnership, fellowship with God. And let us take a little time as we hold the elements and pray to thank Jesus and ask him to forgive us as we stumble and to lift us up as we fall and really to help us to always be ready. Always be ready. Always tending to the work of the kingdom of God. How do we be ready? Always tending to God's kingdom, to his business. Amen. Hallelujah.